There's a little message that is bound to pop up on your screen from time to time. And these days, it doesn't really matter whether it's your computer or your phone in your hand. It pops up on both of them. If you're anything like me, this little message always makes you pause and even take a bit of a sigh and as you scratch your head and you try to figure out what really you're supposed to do here. The message is, do you want to upgrade? You know, it seems like a simple question, right? But I don't ever really know how to answer it. I mean, I have to first ask, well, wait a second, is this a legitimate question? Is this a real thing or is it a scam? And even if I'm pretty sure it's legitimate, I'm thinking, well, what's going to happen if I upgrade? Am I going to lose some of my data? And what if I don't upgrade? Will my system crash? And how long is this going to take? Will I have to sit here and twiddle my thumbs while this goes on and on? Or can I keep working in the process? There's all these questions. They start popping up in my head when the little question pops up on the screen. Now, I think most of the computer gurus out there that I have talked to have told me that I should always say, yes, you need to upgrade. But I'm not so sure. Things seem to be working pretty okay as they are. And well, let's just be honest. Being the 9 on the Enneagram that I am, I can be a bit indecisive. So more often than not, I will check every 9's favorite option. Remind me later. It's just a lot easier than messing with it now. Well, it looks like James and John have been clicking that little option on their screen too. They've been on the road with Jesus for quite some time by now. And along the way, there are these moments that have been there for them and for all the disciples where Jesus has been trying to help them to see that they are in need of an upgrade. They're functioning at this early level. Their operating system has some real limitations to it. It's limiting their ability to see with some new eyes. It's limiting their openness to God. In fact, the honest truth is, it's limiting their capacity for what Jesus calls the kingdom of God. They need a new operating system. And it's actually pretty funny in this story how obvious this is at this point in the gospel. You know, they're on their way to Jerusalem. In fact, by this point, they are almost to Jerusalem. And this is the third time that Jesus tells them exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be put to death. And as soon as he finishes his little explanation, James and John, these two scheming brothers, pull him aside. I almost picture someone like Fred and George Weasley pulling Dumbledore aside and asking for a favor. So, Professor Jesus, can you do us a favor? What is it, boys? How about you let us be your right-hand guys when you come into Jerusalem? I mean, we might not be the best students and all, but we're pretty creative. I think we could be great. Professor Jesus, he takes off his glasses, he rubs his head, and he asks with his frustrated tone, have you been listening at all to what I have been saying to you? Oh, yes, we're right there with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, you're going to have a bigger role to play than you will want. But you don't know what it is you're asking. And that's the great irony here, right? They don't really get it. Despite all that Jesus has said and all that Jesus has done, they don't seem to get it. And it's not just James and John here. I mean, the other disciples, they find out and they're PO'd at James and John, not because James and John are still functioning at this early level and they don't really get it, but because James and John beat them to the punch. They all want to sit at Jesus' right and at his left because none of them have been able to process what Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God. And here they are, on the very cusp of Jerusalem, on the cusp of Holy Week, and none of them have been able to internalize what Jesus has been saying and his presence. They simply don't seem to have the capacity to get it because they are all in need of an upgrade to their operating system. In fact, they're a lot like you and I. Because you see, when we're first born and we're first developing, we all have what Cynthia Bergeau likes to call the egoic operating system. It's that standard operating system that we come with out of the box. And this operating system is your standard binary system. It's not bad. In fact, it's a really good one, and it's important for us to start out with. It's programmed to function with the power of either or. Yes or no, ones and zeros. In other words, there's this great dualism at the center of its processing power. The egoic operating system, it's really this gift for us because it gives us the ability to make sense out of our world. And we can divide things that way into subject and object, inside and outside. In fact, one of the early childhood major tasks is learning to use this operating system. And it's really fun to watch little kids do this. Brant and Theo are in the middle of it right now. That they're having this conversation over and over as they're trying to figure out the difference between boys and girls. And so we have this conversation. Mommy's a girl? Yes, mommy's a girl. Noelle is a girl. Daddy and Elijah are boys? That's right. Gigi is a girl. Papa's a boy. Well, that's right. Yep, you've got it. And of course, we're ready to move on. It's pretty obvious stuff, but 3-year-olds, they don't let you. So they decide they need to explain it to you. Mommy's a girl. Daddy's a boy. Yes, we've got it. Thanks, guys. We can move on. But they're learning the essence of that Sesame Street song, "One of these things is not like the other." It's the binary nature of our egoic operating system at work. What's the difference between a cat and a dog? What's the difference between a circle and a square? It's this really important ability that we all have to develop along the way, because it helps us to make sense out of our world and make sense even out of our own place within this world, our own unique identity. It's why we use identifiers to describe ourselves, like, well, I love math, or I'm a 9 on the Enneagram, or I'm a pastor, or I'm a progressive or a conservative or whatever it is, you name it, and you probably have. You've named these things for yourself along the way. There are these ways that we distinguish ourselves, and all of it is our egoic operating system at work. It's this lens that we use to process the world in terms of good and bad, right and wrong, before and after, us and them. And through this lens, we're able to develop a solid identity, a solid sense of ourself and our place in the world. And that's really important for us to do, especially in the first 30 years of life. But as needed and as helpful as all this binary dualism can be, it will only take you so far. In fact, the great spiritual tradition teaches us that ultimately all of that binary dualism is an illusion, the separation between things. It's not real. That we aren't all that separate from one another. There really aren't insiders and outsiders. And so Jesus, he comes along and he starts teaching about the kingdom of God. And what he's saying is, hey, it's time to upgrade your operating system. And when you do, this world is going to look altogether different than it has looked. I mean, if you pay attention as Jesus is moving through the Gospel of Mark, you'll see it again and again. Whether he's interacting with the Pharisees or he's interacting with the crowds or even his own disciples, all of them are operating out of a completely different mindset, a completely different awareness than Jesus. They're still working out of an egoic operating system, but Jesus is functioning from a non-dualistic system. It isn't binary anymore. Jesus is functioning out of what some call a unitive operating system. So rather than seeing the world as us and them, Jesus begins to reshape the very nature of belonging and helps us to see that all belong to God. Rather than winners or losers, all are beloved. Rather than operating from a place of defensiveness, Jesus is gracious and humble. Rather than being controlled by fear, Jesus embodies this great trust and this great surrender. Rather than anger and pride taking over, Jesus offers compassion. Rather than wealth or power being the goal, there's this sense of union with God is really all that there is. Jesus is operating from a very different place. And he's trying to get the rest of us to see that we don't have to operate out of the same old traps, the same old demons, the same old patterns, this old binary system. A deep and profound upgrade is possible. There is an entirely different way of living and being in this world. It's what he's always talking about when he's describing to us the kingdom of God. So the disciples, they get angry with James and John, and Jesus tells them, yes, I know that you are used to those in charge using their power over others. Yes, I know that's the way that you are wired to think, but there is a different way. Those people still clinging to power, to control, to ego, to being the winner will be the last to the great party, because the first in the kingdom is the servant of all. Even I, Jesus says, am not here for myself. I am here for the sake of the world. It's why Jesus is always calling us to repentance. Remember that word in Greek, repentance, it's the word metanoia. And it doesn't mean to feel bad about yourself or shame. Even the standard change of direction, we've all heard repentance described as a change of direction, and that's part of it, but it doesn't really quite encompass the fullest meaning of the word. If you break down the word metanoia, it means meta is large or beyond in Greek. Noia means mind. So repentance, metanoia, literally means go beyond the mind or take on the larger mind. Or as Paul puts it in his letters, take on the mind of Christ, this larger mind, this larger way of living and being, this deep metanoia. It's a whole different way of seeing and living in the world that Jesus is introducing us to. But we just don't get it with our current operating system. We need an upgrade. And so we, of course, keep coming back to that same verse that sums up all of Jesus' ministry and teaching in chapter 1 of Mark. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God, this different way of seeing and operating in this world, is here. So repent. Go beyond your normal mind. Take on this larger mind. Put on this mind of Christ, this metanoia. An upgrade to your operating system is available. Do you want to upgrade now? Well, here's what's really fascinating to me about all this. Neuroscience has begun to confirm what our ancient spiritual tradition has already taught about this. The ancients taught us that prayer and meditation are one of the primary tools that we have for developing this, for upgrading our operating system, so to speak. And neuroscience now has learned that through the practices of prayer and meditation, our brains actually begin to change and function differently. So this week I was listening to the Liturgist podcast from about a year ago on meditation, and there was a scientist on there who was explaining that there is this wealth of research out there that shows that meditation and prayer are, bar none, one of the most beneficial things you can do for your brain, for its health. In fact, it's right up there with the top three: reading, exercise, and prayer and meditation. Right up there. So if you pray for, say, just 15 minutes a day, 6 days a week, just 15 minutes a day, a few things are going to start happening. This is going to get a little scientific, but hang in there. Your anterior cingulate cortex, it's this part of your brain that's responsible for compassion and empathy. That part of your brain is going to, over time, even as quickly as a few weeks, begin to get healthier and thicker, helping you to respond to situations with greater compassion and empathy. Not only that, your prefrontal cortex, this part of your brain right behind your forehead that's in charge of focus and agency and concentration, will also begin to become more healthy. And along with that, there are all these physiological effects. It begins to lower your blood pressure. It decreases stress in your body. That's just 15 minutes a day, 6 days a week, after even a few weeks. But if you expand your practices of prayer to more specific contemplative types of prayer and up it to, say, 30 minutes a day, 6 days a week, now you have supercharged all of those neurological effects. And when you do that, there are these measurable effects on overall mood, measurable effects on depression. It actually, this is fascinating, it's actually going to become more difficult for your brain to get angry, because you'll be suppressing the part of your brain, the amygdala, that's associated with those negative emotions like anger and fear and anxiety. You're suppressing it by this power or by this practice. And here's the thing. This is completely non-controversial science. There are very few things in neuroscience that there's this much agreement upon. So you have everyone from atheists like Richard Hawkins to brilliant spiritual teachers like Richard Rohr all telling us the same thing. Prayer and meditation is one of the greatest tools that we have for transformation. Now, I know that for a lot of us, being told that we should pray more is a lot like when the dental hygienist reminds you, you know, you really should be flossing every day. Yeah, you know you should do it. And so you've got this big roll of floss that's been sitting in your cabinets for a long time, and you pull it out a couple times a year, and you start your new resolve, but after a while it fades away. That floss just sort of sits there. And yet here we are again, watching the disciples completely miss what Jesus is saying to them. Completely unable to live from this place of awareness and love and compassion that Jesus lives from. And if we look close enough in this story, then we'll realize that here on the page of this scripture is a mirror. That this story is actually about all of us. So sure, you can keep clicking, remind me later. But there is an upgrade that's waiting. So maybe it's time to take a risk and put some other things aside and click on that other box that's been waiting for you. Upgrade now. Let's pray. God, you know how limited we can be. And you know how trapped we are into the same old patterns. So we ask that you would help us to find a way to make room for something new, to have courage to change our way of living and being. And as we prepare to come to the table this morning, we ask that you would meet us here now in this bread and in this cup. We remember that the aisle we walk to receive is our aisle of need, and we walk it coming to you. And so we ask that you would fill us with your life and make us whole. We pray these things in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.